Thank God for you all of your tongues today and possibly ministry of the Word of God will be a blessing to our hearts. I would like to read in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we read from verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record that this is the Son of God. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is the saving interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now that's all I wish to read. And I would like to point out some very simple things this afternoon that have been on my mind, thinking particularly of young believers, and we were hoping there would be some here who perhaps would benefit more than others from what we have in our mind, that God is able to bless His Word to all of us, and so we trust that what we have to say will be a help today. I was noticing as I was reading this portion that there are really four steps that are very profitable for us to consider for every day of a believer's life. I was noticing when references made to these various days in chapter 1 and again at the beginning of chapter 2, there must be some significance in that. You notice that in the beginning of chapter 2, we didn't read, but chapter 2 and verse 1, and the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. So if a marriage in Cana of Galilee was the third day, then the second day, no doubt, would be the day that is referred to in verse 43. That is the day following when Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he came to Nathanael. Then if we were to notice, because that says the day following, what the day before that was the day we read about in verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, said, Behold the Lamb of God. Now, in that verse it still says the next day, so if you want to go back another day, then you go back to the day that John saw the Lord Jesus the day before in verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus. So to find the first day, you have to keep on going back. And as far as I can gather, the day that is referred to is the day that beyond Jordan, John was baptizing. Now, I don't know just how to express these days in one sense, but when I think of chapter 2 and verse 1, I think of a future day. The day when we, who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. It seems to have a future reference. And that day is coming when we are going to enjoy the presence of the Lord forever. We'll sit down with Him as the bride of the Lamb, and we'll be at that wonderful occasion, associated with our Lord Jesus Christ throughout the ages that are to come. So then if we come to the day that is previous to that, that we read about in verse 43 of chapter 1, that would really be the second day. We have there the thought of the regathering of Israel. And if you notice in connecting with the things that are spoken about Nathaniel, you didn't read in connection with that, but it just seems to have much to do in connection with the regathering of Israel. Well then the first day, in verse 35, to me would suggest this present day of grace when God in His mercy is reaching and saving souls and is gathering them to Himself and leading them out to His blessed person, gathering them to His precious name. I know that in verse 29, we have the substance of the gospel. As John stood that day and he saw the Lord Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And there were those who were constrained to look, not at John, but at the man that was following John, the man who was of more importance than John, the one of whom John says, "His shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose." This is the one who I've been telling you about. This is the one who is coming to be the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And I believe that we have the thought of salvation in verse 29. And thank God for everyone who can look back to that moment in the experience of their life when by simple faith we found the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That was a happy moment in the experience of a true believer. And no matter how often we go back to that day, there always seems to be a note of joy in our souls when we remember what we were by nature and what we are by the grace of God and what we are going to be in a day that's coming soon, and we rejoice in the knowledge of our sins forgiven and our peace with God. When we come to verse 35, again the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, I want to notice from here on just three or four interesting steps that would be profitable for one who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You notice that it says here the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking unto Jesus, Then he says in verse 37, "And behold, behold the Lamb of God," and two disciples heard him speak, and it says they followed Jesus. Then when you come down a little further, it says in verse 39, "He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day," abiding in Jesus, abiding in Christ. And then, last of all, we have that illustration brought before us of Andrew. It says, "And he brought him to Jesus, bringing others to Jesus. Andrew brought his brother to the Lord Jesus Christ." So here are four things that very simply could be of help to us. That is looking unto Jesus. That's the thought of salvation, and I'm thinking of daily salvation. And then we have the thought of following Jesus. That's the thought of discipleship. Then we have abiding in Jesus, and that's the thought of communion and fruit bearing. And then we have the thought of bringing others to Jesus for evangelization. And that's one of the privileges that we have as believers, to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be preachers. We can just be men like Andrew was, simple enough to have that desire to bring someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter became a humble follower of the blessed Son of God. Looking unto Jesus. I believe it's very important that we keep our eye on Him. We thank God for the man that took God's right hand today, the man that bears the marks of Calvary. We're reminding the saints this morning that the one who died upon Calvary and was buried in Joseph's new tomb, God raised him from among the dead to live in the power of an endless life. And at God's right hand today is a living, touchable, tangible man, a man who is there, the only man, we would say at the present time, in the presence of God that has a body that is touchable and tangible, and a body that has upon it the marks of suffering that he endured at Calvary. I believe in that coming day when the Lord appears again to Israel and that question is asked, what are these wounds in thine hand? We were reminding ourselves this morning that Israel will look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Thomas looked at him that day in the upper room, they'll see in his hand that wound, not a scar, but a wound that was made at Calvary. A wound in which Thomas could have put his finger. And the Lord said to Thomas, reach hither thy hand and thy finger and put it into my hand. And then he showed him that wound in his side. Not a scar that was healed, like happens when we get a wound that heals, but an unhealed wound, made like it was from that spear entered his side. And Thomas was told, reach into thy hand and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. When we get home to heaven, beloved, we're going to see a real man who bears the marks of Calvary, unmistakable marks that will be there through eternal ages, that will draw from the hearts of his people, redeemed by precious blood, eternal notes of praise as an outstretched one. But in the meantime, at the right hand of God is a living man. He's there on our behalf. He's there as our great high priest, offering to God the praises of his people's hearts, offering to God that which is coming from those whose hearts are one to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there as our intercessor, as the one who pleads our cause in the presence of God. He's there as our advocate for the Father. And today it's our privilege through a life down here that is so taken up with the difficulties and the problems and the things of time and sense. We're able to keep our eye fastened on the man that is at God's right hand. And in the measure that we're able to do that, we are preserved from the pitfalls and snares that are along life's pathway day by day, looking unto Jesus. How much we need daily salvation. I believe that we're so independent in the day in which we're living. That's the spirit of the age. And it just seems to start when the children are so small. When they start going to school, they're taught to be independent. They're taught to make their own choices. They're even taught, unfortunately, not to listen always to the advice that they get from their parents and from those who should know the path they should walk. And so we're living in an age when they grow up independent, wanting to do their own thing, wanting to make their own way, wanting to have their own say and answer their own questions and problems and all the rest. And it's got into the very warp and woof society so that we walk independent lives today and oftentimes forget that God wants us to be continually dependent on our great high priest at God's right hand, our intercessor. He wants us to walk independent. I often think of that in connection with John. When you read through the Gospel of John, at least five times where John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you remember when they were in the upper room, it was John who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. Oh, that's the place of affection. The place of affection. It's a place of support. It's a place of guidance. It's a place of nearness and communion. And there's so many things can be said about a man who knows what it is to lean on Jesus' bosom. When it came to that, and when it came to those moments on the bank of the sea that day, when the Lord was seeking to bring back to himself dear Peter, who had got away from God, you remember Peter said, and what shall this man do? And he's referring to John. And the Lord Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And here was a man who was following. John was a man who continued to follow, because he knew what it was to be near to the Lord. He was near during their walk down here. He was near when it came to his suffering on the cross. He was close enough that the Lord could speak to dear John and give him that wonderful job to do of looking after his mother. It seems as though John was the one who was always near, the one who knew what it was to lean on Jesus' bosom. It's nice to be like John and to know that when we look to him, he's able to undertake in all our pathway down here. But then I was thinking of the Lord Jesus here. The next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, you notice that John stood. It was Jesus that was walking. It was John that was standing. John, you see, was the last of the Old Testament prophets, you might say. He seemed to be that representative of that last representative of the law. John stood. He couldn't take them any further. He could baptize them in water unto repentance. He could make them understand that in their baptism they were acknowledging their sin and their guilt. But he couldn't do any more than that. John could only stand. But it says Jesus, as he walked, John pointed them out and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples that were with John, it says they left John and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. I want to say that the law can only bring you to a standstill. It can do no more. Once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can follow the man who walked and the man who moved ahead and the man that can lead us on to glory and can take us through a scene that is filled with difficulty and trial. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and it says they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. That was a very, very simple statement. But you know, the Lord is looking for followers today. And that brings me really to the thought of discipleship. Discipleship. Willingness to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the way. Isn't it strange that there are those sometimes, and they seem to get off to a good start. And it's not very long until their occupation is such with the things of this world. They have little time for the Lord Jesus Christ and for obedience to His Word. But the Lord Jesus, you remember, is that in Luke chapter 9, He reminds us of the importance of being followers. If any man will come after me, He said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And I was thinking in connection with discipleship, there's three things there. When the Lord says, I want followers, He said to Peter and He said to the disciples, follow me. And to Peter He said, I will make you to become fishers of men. And there's always a responsibility with following the Lord. And maybe that's why some believers don't like to follow, because there's responsibility connected with being a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I believe that's the simple thought of resignation. Ready to resign my own ideas and to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And take up his cross. That's the thought of crucifixion. Learning that I'm dead to the world, that I'm alive unto God, to walk in newness of life. Then, he said, not only to deny himself and to take up his cross daily, but then he says him to follow me, and that's the thought of consecration. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe discipleship is very important in the life of believers. I was just noticing over in Luke's Gospel, is it, in chapter 14, three times the Lord Jesus refers to discipleship there. And he says, if a man leave not his, hate not his father and mother, houses and land, so on for my sake, he cannot be my disciple. Well, you see, that's a very strong term. Well, I think what the Lord is saying there, that the first priority in following, being a follower of Christ, is my affection. If
The affection, if my affections aren't taken up for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ doesn't mean more to me than family, than father or mother, or wife or land, or whatever it may be, then I can't truly be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. It's a strange thing to me that when people get saved, they don't understand, or many don't seem to understand, that it's not only salvation, but it's lordship. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lordship goes right along with salvation. That's why Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus road was ready to say to the Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And right from the start, he was a man who laid his life on the line and was willing to go all the way for the sake of the one who died at Calvary. Again, not only should there be that priority of affections, but I believe there must be full consecration. Bearing the cross, the Lord Jesus said, if we're not willing to take up that cross, he said, you cannot be my disciple. And I believe that a true disciple is one who knows what it is to take up that cross. And the cross isn't things that we have in our lives that we think are burdens that we have to bear. I don't believe that's the cross at all. A lot of people think they have a cross to bear because they've got an illness in the home, or they have one themselves, or they have some difficulty or some problem. That's not the cross that the Lord is speaking about. I believe it's the principle that's connected with Calvary. It's the reproach that we bear for the name of Christ. It's identifying ourselves with him in his death and his burial and his resurrection. It's bearing the reproach of the cross, a willingness to stand out and be counted for God in a day and age when there are those who compromise and are not willing to take their stand for him. I notice again in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, in connection with discipleship, there must be a willingness to set aside all earthly possessions for his use. That touches a little close to home sometimes, because we like to think of those things that we possess as being our own. But I believe there must be the priority of our affection. There must be full consecration. And there must be that counting of all else but loss for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was the life of the dear apostle. And we can only hold him up as an example. He was willing to count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And if we're going to be true followers and true disciples, there must be that priority of affection. There must be full consecration. And there must be that counting of all things but loss for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How far oftentimes we fall short in our lives. If you were to read that ninth chapter of Luke's Gospel in connection with discipleship, you would find that some of the disciples were just a little too great in their own estimation. That was Peter. And we find that there were some, and they were too fast, that they weren't willing to count the cost. And there were some of those disciples, and they were putting earthly things first. They were too slow. And then there were some, and they were too soft. They were allowing earthly relationships to interfere. But I believe this. I believe one of the things that's very clear. When the Lord Jesus said to John, as he hung up on the cross, behold thy mother, and to his mother, behold thy son. You know what I believe he was saying? I believe he was just saying simply this, that earthly relationships cease at the cross. And it isn't that we shouldn't have that care for those who are our own. It isn't that we should shirk any responsibility as to our family or to our loved ones, because we're given very clear indication that we have a responsibility to those who are our own to look after them and to care for them and so on. But as far as spiritual matters are concerned, earthly relationships cease at the cross, and the Lord Jesus Christ should have the priority in my life as a believer, and that's true discipleship when we're willing to follow Him. And then we notice, not only were they following, but it says here, they were abiding with Jesus. Abiding with Jesus. They abode with Him that day. And I sometimes thought of that question that they asked the Lord Jesus. Master, where dwellest thou? Where is God, where is the Lord's dwelling place today? Well, I know that as far as His work is concerned, He's at God's right hand on our behalf. But where does He dwell on earth today? He dwells in the midst of His gathered people. He dwells in the midst of His saints as they journey through a wilderness sea. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. Oh, thank God we have that promise. Where those two or three are faithfully gathering according to the mind and will of God, we have the promise of His presence in our midst. And they said, Master, where dwellest thou? Well, I noticed this, that there's no name given to the place where He dwells. He said, come and see. Well, sometimes we've heard the assembly of God referred to as the nameless place. Well, it's not the nameless place. We have a little assembly up in, well, we call it Flowers Bowl in northern Newfoundland. But you know, actually, it's not right in Flowers Bowl. It's around in another little bowl. And that little bowl is called Nameless Bowl. Well, I don't know how it got that name. Because it didn't have any other. But anyhow, it's called Nameless Fold. And that's where the little assembly gathers there in northern Newfoundland. But really, the assembly is not the nameless place. It's the place of the name. The place of the name. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is honored and glorified in our midst, and we gather to His precious name. I notice that it says, they abode with Him that day. This is a place of light. The place of life. But I don't know, you can say what you like. Where believers can leave the assembly of God and claim that they left because they weren't getting food. But I want to tell you that the nearest place to heaven and the place of the most light as far as the Word of God is concerned is among those who gather in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There may be times of dearth. There was times of famine in Israel's day. And it was during that time of famine, you remember, in Bethlehem, that Naomi left the land with her husband, Elimelech. And isn't it strange when Naomi is getting restored back to the land again? Because they had heard that God had given them bread. And Naomi comes back. And she's left her two sons in graves down in the land of Moab, and she left her husband Elimelech in a grave in Moab, and now she's returning back again. When they called her Naomi, she said, no, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. She said, I went out full, but the Lord hath brought me back again, and she, I went out full, and yet it was a time of famine. I believe that Naomi recognized that even when there were times that it seemed like famine and the going was hard, even then it was fullness compared to Moab and all that round about. And I believe that any time that we contemplate the world around about us, the religious world, or the evangelical world, or any of those that we think are even carrying on somewhat similar to what we are, I want to tell you, the land of plenty and the land of bread is with those who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we'll never be in a dearer place to heaven, or in a better place to be fed, even though sometimes we complain that we don't get fed the way we would like to. There's never a better place than among those who simply and humbly gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a place of separation. He took them away from everything else. Separated from all the other places around. It's a place of separation. And God wants us, the Lord wants us in that place. It was a place of fellowship as they abode with Him that day and communed with Him. Oh, I tell you, I was thinking, I don't know whether I mentioned it, last subject, last week. But you remember in Exodus chapter 35 when Moses came down from the mountain and he beheld the condition of Israel and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out unto me. It says, all those that sought the Lord, they went out unto Moses. And the camp was moved outside. The tent of tabernacle was moved outside the camp, afar off from the camp. And the pillar of cloud abode on the tent of tabernacle. And it says that that was the place where Moses talked with the Lord as a man talked face to face. That was the place of communion. Not the camp. The camp was disowned because of what was going on there. But outside the camp, there was that place where the Lord was. And all those that sought the Lord went out unto Moses, out where the Lord was. But I believe that the same today, God wants us outside the camp, gathered to his precious and fearless name. It says that they abode with him that day. It was a place of simplicity. There was no earthly attraction spoken out of the place where the Lord Jesus took his disciples that day. It was a place of refreshment and rest. They were prepared to go out in service after they had been with their master. Where dwelleth thou? You were looking for the place where the Lord would have you today. I believe it's gathered with those outside the camp unto his own presence. And I think I mentioned about a little company up in Labrador who wanted to gather that way for so long. And when that day came, as we finally, there weren't very many of them, but we gathered them together. And we remember the Lord, that was a sweet time. And it's happened many times in some of the more isolated parts of the coast. On the south coast of Newfoundland, a little place called Seal Cove there, there's a few believers. And they've had a very difficult, trying time. They have been persecuted time and time again. And they have their problems. But all that little company gathers together, way down there in isolation. They're a long way from any of the other believers. But they carry on faithfully. And about the only time we often have a chance to see them, except when we go, is at a conference where they make an effort to come out and visit with other believers. But oh, I tell you, there's no place like being among those who gather simply in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, abiding with him. Then I thought of here Andrew, you don't read very much about him. Very little, in fact. But here at the very beginning, here's a man. When he found the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately he thought of his brother Peter. And away he goes to bring Peter. And it says that he brought him to Jesus. He findeth his own brother Simon. And he brought him to Jesus. Bringing others to Christ. That's something that we can be engaged in all the time. So it's nice when we have the privilege of bringing another to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of different ones that got saved because there was a believer not able to take part publicly. Sometimes sisters, a dear nurse that we know very well, some are acquainted with her, Miss Taylor, Mary Taylor, she's living over in Fort Alberni right now, spent the most of her life, practically all her life, on the coast of Labrador, exercised one day when she saw an advertisement about nurses needed on the Labrador coast, and she thought the different ones that maybe go there, and then she thought to herself, well, maybe I could go myself. And so she went herself. And for 3 years, she spent in isolation in a little place called Portal. No roads, no phones, no telegraph, no way in or out. Very little. But she was put in charge of a nursing station there. And after 3 years, she told us she prayed every day that God would send along somebody with the gospel. In fact, she had a letter written to send away to the, I think it was to the New Brunswick Bible Institute or somewhere. She never got it posted because he came in with the boat. And when she heard the gospel, she said, this is what I've been praying about. And then God sent the gospel into that little place. And she came to us very shortly after. And she said, you men seem to have some idea of how to,
how to show a person how they can get saved. He said, how do you go about winning souls? And so we had a little talk about how to talk to people about their soul and verses of scripture to read. And she made it her aim, in all the years that she was there, in charge of that nursing station, to speak to everyone that came into that station. And she had the joy of pointing a number of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. To everyone that came into that station. She had the joy of pointing a number of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of her effort, and I believe that every one of us has the privilege of bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will honor the service that you did for him. A lot of people don't know about the work that you did all those years on the coast. But you spent your life there, on that coast, serving the Lord. And we had a little send-off for her. She didn't know it was coming off after she retired from there. And the assembly there in Mansalu got together, and they had a little due for her. She thought it was just going to be a meeting, and she came to the meeting, and there they were all sitting. All the dear girls who hardly knew how to react when she got in there. But anyhow, she deserved it all. And there's a day coming when there'll be a reward for those who are faithful to God and have a desire to see others drop the Christ. And if you can't speak to a soul yourself, at least you can get them out under the sound of the gospel. If you have any influence on those round about, get them to Christ. And this man, Andrew, he brought Peter to Christ. And I thought, I often think, when Peter was preaching that day, Andrew must have been standing back that day and thinking to himself, what would have happened if I hadn't brought Peter to the Lord? What would have happened? There he watches as Peter preaches and 3,000 souls are saved that day. Beloved, you never know. You might bring a Peter to the Lord. You might bring someone that'll see others brought to Christ. They'll get an exercise with souls. We might see them one with a Savior. Oh, the Lord bless me. You remark me. In the first chapter of John,